Go ahead and turn your Bible, if you will, to Matthew 18. We're going to focus in on verses 21 through 35 this morning. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. As a lot of you know, I was at the Southern Baptist Convention annual meeting last week, Monday through Thursday, and I'm sure you've heard lots of stuff on the news, read articles, and I would just caution you that although some of it might be true, it might be slanted a certain way, and I am going to share with you, what took place at the convention in a few weeks. I was there for every session and heard every word that was spoken, so I feel like I have a perspective maybe that you may not know of, or maybe you have read something and maybe wondering what's going on. So anyway, I plan to share what has taken place. There are a lot of good things. There was some issues, some arguments as well. I mean, it's typical when you have, even among Christians who come from different backgrounds and different church settings, you're not always going to be in agreement. But the one thing that we always have to focus on as Southern Baptists is that we cooperate together for missions. That has to be our number one thing. That's why we give to the cooperative program. That's why we give to Lottie Moon. That's why we give to Andy Armstrong. We cannot let side issues divide us over what's most important, and that is missions, both international missions and North American missions, primarily with church planting. But anyway, I'll have much more to say about that in a few weeks. I'll let you know in advance when that's going to be. That way, if you want to hear a report from the convention, you can be here for that. But today we're going to focus on Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, the value of forgiveness. I heard a story, or I read about it, about a successful Irish boxer who was converted. He became a Christian and became a preacher. And he happened to be in a new town setting up an evangelistic tent. I guess his church was having an event. There was going to be some tent preaching the gospel. And while he was doing that, a couple of thugs noticed what he was doing. And so, not knowing of his background, they made a few insulting remarks toward him. And the Irish boxer, who had turned preacher, merely turned and looked at them, but didn't say anything. He just left them alone. Pressing his luck, though, one of the bullies came up and took a swing and struck a glancing blow on the side of the ex-boxer's face. He shook it off. I'm sure it didn't faze him. He shook it off and said nothing as he stuck out his other jaw. The fellow took another glancing blow on the other side. And at that point, the preacher swiftly took off his coat, rolled up his sleeves, and announced, "I turned the other cheek and Jesus gave me no other instructions." And after saying this, the ex-boxer KO'd the bully with one punch. Now, whether or not this preacher was justified to knock him out, whether or not he should have done that, we can debate that. But I hope at least he forgave the bully. And forgiveness is what we're going to talk about this morning. Forgiving someone when they've wronged us is very difficult, isn't it? It's tough. And we just need to be honest about that. But there is so much real value in it. And that's what I want to focus on today as we look at this parable that Jesus talked about. And we're going to look at the value of forgiveness this morning. This parable also serves as a great witnessing tool that you can use when you're sharing the gospel with somebody. Because this is the gospel right here. We're going to talk all about it, okay? So let's read it together. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Let's read it together. Then Peter approached and asked him, "Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times?" "I tell you, not as many as seven," Jesus replied, "but 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought before him. Since he did not have the money to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, and his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the servant fell face down before him and said, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back everything.' Then the master of that servant had compassion released him, and forgave him the loan. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, "Pay what you owe me." At this, his fellow servant fell down and began begging him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and threw him into a prison until he could pay back what was owed. When the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then after he had summoned him, his master said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you had begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back everything that was owed. So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless one of you forgive his brother or sister from your heart. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So Jesus told this parable when he was asked a very important question by Peter, okay? It was about forgiveness specifically. And Peter asked him, I think, a very valid question. I think he was genuinely wanting to get Jesus' response. He was wanting to gain information here. He was wanting to know what was the right way about forgiving people. And so he asked how many times he should be willing to forgive. And when he said up to seven times, when Peter said up to seven times, he probably thought he was being very generous in that number. Because in this time, most of the rabbis would teach that three times of forgiveness was sufficient. So seven went up above that. And so he thought, I'm going to ask Jesus, I'm going to be generous in my statement. So Peter probably felt like he was being pretty generous. But I want you to notice Jesus' response to Peter in verse 22. Now my translation says 70 times seven. Other translations say 77 times. So the number is not the real issue. Whether it's 77 or 70 times 7, which is 490, Jesus' response here is basically meaning that we shouldn't keep track of the number. We shouldn't keep a tally sheet, if you will, of how many times we've forgiven someone, okay? He's essentially saying there is no limit to forgiveness. Because Jesus wanted his followers, both then and us now, to get in the habit of forgiving those who ask for forgiveness. And that we would do it so much, that would be so second nature to us, that it just becomes something that we do without even thinking about it. That's how we are to be when it comes to the issue of forgiveness. And there is no limit to how many times we are to be willing to forgive a brother or sister who genuinely asks or seeks forgiveness. This is what Jesus was saying, okay? And so as we look at this, and if we want to take it literally, we cannot say, okay, I've forgiven 490 times, now, whew, I can hold a grudge. You know, now it's time I can hold a grudge. And it would be ridiculous to keep a tally sheet that would be that long to record how many times we've actually forgiven somebody. I mean, that would be ridiculous. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to make here. That's the point. All of us ought to be willing to forgive because you and I have been forgiven far beyond our own comprehension. We're going to get into more of that in just a minute. And so Jesus, as he typically did, to illustrate and to drive home a point even further, he tells a parable, proceeds to tell a parable to his disciples. And this parable is divided into two very different parts, and we're going to look at both parts separately, okay? First of all, a large debt is forgiven. Now, it was not uncommon in this day for a king or a ruler or somebody in authority over other people to audit their books, if you will, to look at the records to see if their servants had been faithful in paying their debts. Okay, so this was not an uncommon thing. And this story would have been very familiar to those who heard it. So the king in Jesus' story realized that one of his servants had owed him how many talents? 10,000 talents. Now you might think, a talent, what is that? A talent probably doesn't mean anything to us because we don't understand the ancient Jewish monetary system. So let me put this man's debt into terms that we can understand today, all right? So thinking about a talent, it's a sum of money. A talent was the equivalent of roughly 15 to 20 years worth of wages, depending on who you ask. Somewhere in there, it was about that much. So one talent equaled how much you would make in 15 to 20 years, okay? Now, the man didn't just owe one talent. He owed 10,000 talents, okay? And so in today's perspective, if you look at the median household income for St. Charles County, I looked this up, the average household in St. Charles County makes $85,522 a year. Now, this is the median. Some people make way less. Some people make way more. This is just a median income of the households in St. Charles County. All right? So 1 year's wage for the average household in St. Charles County would be $85,522. So if you took 15 years' wages, if you're using 15 as our standard, we could have used 20 or we could use any number, but using 15 years' wages as our standard, 15 times 85,522 equals $1,282,830 that you would make in that amount of time, okay? That's how much you would make. So if you take... Remember, he didn't just owe one talent, he owed 10,000 talents. So if you took 10,000 and multiplied that by $1.2 million, you get $12,828,300,000 in today's term that this man owed, okay? It was a ridiculous amount of money, and Jesus used this ridiculous amount of money to drive home a very important part. This shows us that the man in the story owed such an enormous amount of debt that he couldn't possibly pay it back in thousands of lifetimes. There would be no possible way to forgive this money or to pay it back. And so when the king ordered the servant and his wife and his children to be sold and repay the debt, what did the servant do in the story? He begged for forgiveness. He got on his knees and he begged for forgiveness. And realizing that the man would never be able to pay back what he owed in 1,000 lifetimes, the king was merciful and he forgave the servant the entire amount of his debt. Now, this is a highly unlikely turn of events. This man, first of all, how did he rack up that much debt? Okay, but secondly, there's no possible way they could ever pay that back. And this highly unlikely turn of events would have surprised Jesus' listeners here. Because no king would forgive such a large debt. I mean, for us, think about that. Can you imagine the huge load that would have been taken off your shoulders if you'd been forgiven over $12.8 billion? Think about that. It would be life-changing. It should cause you to be thankful and to be gracious toward other people, knowing that we had been forgiven that much and we didn't deserve it. We deserved to pay back every penny of that money. But somebody, out of his love and compassion, forgave us that much money. Can you imagine how life-changing that would be? We're going to talk more about that in a minute. But this isn't the end of the parable. We see the next part, that a small debt is remembered. After being forgiven of his enormous amount of debt, the unforgiving servant, as we call him, is on his way home. He's probably feeling pretty good about himself, right? He's on top of the world. All this money, all this load has just been taken off of me. He's probably on top of the world. And after all the debt that he wouldn't have to be able to pay in thousands of lifetimes had just been forgiven. But pretty soon, in Jesus' story, what happens? He runs into a man who owes him some money. And that amount of money is quite a bit less. Jesus says 100 denarii. So one denarii was about equal to 25 cents. For them, in that day, was about one day's wage. So 100 denarii would have been about $25, right? Now, $25 wasn't necessarily a small amount of money in that time for the people of that day, but compared to the enormous amount of debt that the unforgiving servant had just been forgiven, $25 was just peanuts. I mean, it was nothing compared to $12.8 billion. But obviously, there's a major difference between the first part of the parable and the second part. Remember earlier, the unforgiving servant had fallen to his knees and he had begged for forgiveness and he promised to pay back everything that he had owed. And the king responded with mercy and grace. He forgave the servant. But now, compare the forgiving spirit of the king with the unforgiving spirit of the servant. After grabbing the man around his throat and choking him and demanding that he pay up, verse 29 tells us, the servant also fell to his knees. He begged for forgiveness. Sounds very familiar to the first guy. And here are the facts of the matter, okay? We like facts. We like statistics. He could have paid it back in 100 days. But the unforgiving servant couldn't have paid his debt in thousands of lifetimes. So instead of showing this man the same mercy that he had been shown for much, much less money, the unforgiving servant threw the man into prison until he paid his debt back. So that's kind of the background. I really want to get into what we're supposed to learn from this story, because there's a moral, right? We like to learn a lesson sometimes. Well, here's the lesson that we need to learn. And this is really what I want to focus on this morning. Number one, our sin is costly. I want you to think about that for a minute. Because this is what Jesus is wanting us to understand. Our sin is very costly. Just like the unforgiving servant, you and I, think about your life before you came to know Jesus. You and I owed God an enormous debt. One that we could never pay back, ever. There's no possible way. And I want you to think for a minute about the thousands of sins that you and I have committed over the course of our lifetime or will commit later on. And when you stack all of them up, all of our sinful thoughts, all of our sinful words, all of our sinful feelings, all of our sinful deeds, our debt is enormous. It's unfathomable. It's staggering. And yet, by His awesome grace and mercy, God has forgiven our sin debt by accepting the blood of His only Son as a payment. Think about that for a minute. Now, we all know this. We talk about it a lot. But I don't think we understand just how deep and just how much we've been forgiven of. Sometimes we need to dwell upon that and just camp out there for a while, because it can be quite sobering. His awesome grace and mercy, God has forgiven our sin debt on the cross by accepting the blood of His one and only Son as a payment. Only by God's grace and only by God or Christ's sacrifice on the cross could this debt be paid. The debt that we owe could be paid and erased completely. Think about that. How does knowing this or reflecting upon it this morning impact your relationship with God? Because if that doesn't impact your relationship with God, I honestly don't know what will. Thinking about the enormous sin debt that you and I have, and knowing that it's been forgiven, how does knowing this impact our relationship with God? Does it drive you to love and serve Him faithfully? Man, I don't know about you, but if I owed somebody $12.8 billion and all of a sudden they said, you know what, let's forget about it, I would want to be with that guy. I'd want to hang out with him. I want him to be my friend. I want to help him. I want to do whatever I could in the same way that he helped me to help other people. That lesson would be an impacting thing in my life to the point where it would change me radically. And I would want to be like him. Does knowing that we've been forgiven our sins drive us to serve God faithfully, to serve others faithfully, to love him? Does it drive you to want to spend time with him? See, our sin is costly. And the other thing that we need to learn is that we are to forgive others in the same way. Let me ask you a question. Who are the fellow servants in your life? Think about it for a minute. Jesus talked about a fellow servant of the unforgiving servant. Who are the fellow servants in your life? I mean, this person is somebody that has wronged you, that has offended you, that has spoke hurtful words to you, somebody that has betrayed you, somebody who has cheated you and stole from you, someone who has lied to you. It could be your spouse. It could be your coworker. It could be your friend. It could be your relative. It could be your fellow church member sitting in a pew here today. It could be any number of people. And what Jesus is teaching us is that whether that person has wronged us one time or 490 times, the debt they owe us doesn't even come close to the enormous debt that God forgave us by the blood of Jesus. Amen? Now, that's not to say, and I want you to listen to me very carefully, that's not to say that we shouldn't address wrongs or let things slide. It doesn't mean that we just let people walk all over us or take advantage of us. I've said this before. You and I do not have welcome written across our forehead. We are not a doormat to other people to walk on. So this brings us to a very important question. Should forgiveness always lead to pardoning or excusing the other person? You know, because here's the thing. Frequently, when we talk about forgiveness, we give the impression that forgiveness means that we should completely trust those who have offended us and act as nothing has ever happened. And however, and we think about this, we need to look at some of the verses prior to Jesus telling this parable. Right before Jesus talks about 70 times 7, he gives a teaching about what to do if a believer sins against another believer. We all know this very well. We talked about it before. And so what does he do? Let's just remind ourselves. He advises us to meet with the offender privately, point out the offense, and see if they repent. If that doesn't happen, one should gather two or three other believers and go to the offender again. And if that doesn't work, then you tell the church, right? Talk about church discipline. If the offender still doesn't repent, then treat him like a Gentile and a tax collector. Basically, treat him like a pagan or an unbeliever. And so, as we think about that, this highlights that while we should always forgive, let go of the resentment toward other offenders. You know, there's been people in my life that has done horrible things to me and my mother and other people in my family, and I had to let go of the resentment of what they've done. So forgiveness means that we let go of the resentment, but we still understand that there are still consequences to sin. Amen? If a person has not repented of their sin, then they should not be trusted and they should be treated like they're a person that is not innocent, basically. And to give one of the most extreme examples, forgiving someone who has abused you doesn't mean that you let that person play with your kids or that you trust them in general. I mean, we need to have boundaries. We need to consider whether someone has repented and to expect a repentant offender to show that he or she is worthy of being trusted again. And this is particularly important in the context of Christians relating to each other, because when a brother or sister has not repented of a sin, that is a problem that must be addressed by other Christians. So we have situations where we understand that you don't have to just forgive and forget. But in general, thinking in general here, our forgiveness of others should be in proportion to what God has done for us. Relationships within God's family, or just relationships in general, are impossible without a forgiving spirit and a loving spirit. And when we think about this parable along with the fact of knowing just how much we've been forgiven in our lives and how much God loved us to send His Son for us, should drive us, should compel us to love and forgive others. This means every person, every people group in the world are deserving of our love, and more importantly, of God's love and God's forgiveness, because they are a precious part of His creation. Amen? To think of them as anything else is sinful, and we should repent. And to not forgive and not to love, let me tell you what it will lead to. It will lead to never being able to experience revival. When we have hate and anger in our hearts towards others, it will lead to individuals and churches not experiencing revival. So it's very important we are to forgive others in the same way. You know, there's a very good example of this, and I've shared this story with you before. Some of you have heard this, some of you haven't. If you have, it's a good reminder to us. If you haven't, this is a great story. You need to listen very carefully. One of the greatest examples of forgiveness comes from the life of Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom and her family resisted the Nazis by hiding Jews in their homes. Imagine that. They were ultimately discovered and sent to a concentration camp. And Corrie barely survived until the end of the war. And her family members died in captivity, many of them. Seared by this terrible trial by fire, Corrie's faith in God survived. And she spent much of her time in the post-war years traveling to Germany and elsewhere in Europe to share her faith in Christ. On one occasion in 1947, while she was speaking at a church in Munich, she noticed a balding man in a gray overcoat near the rear of the room where she was speaking. She had been speaking on the subject of God's forgiveness, but her heart froze within her when she recognized the man. She could picture him as she had seen him so many times before in his blue Nazi uniform with the visored cap, the cruelest of the guards at the Ravensbrück camp where Corrie had suffered the most horrible indignities and where her own sister had died. Yet here he was, at the end of her talk, coming up the aisle toward her with his hand thrust out toward her, and he said, "Thank you for your fine message. How wonderful it is to know that all of our sins are at the bottom of the sea." Yes, Corrie had said that. She had spoken so easily of God's forgiveness. But here was a man whom she despised and condemned with every fiber of her being. She couldn't take his hand. How could she? She couldn't extend forgiveness to this Nazi oppressor. She realized that this man didn't remember her. How could he remember one prisoner among thousands? "You mentioned Ravensbrück," the man continued, his hand still extended. "I was a guard there. I'm ashamed to admit it, but it's true. But since then, I've come to know Jesus as my Savior and Lord. It has been hard for me to forgive myself for all the cruel things that I did, but I know that God has forgiven me. And please, if you would, I would like to hear from your lips too that God has forgiven me. And Corey recorded her response in her book. This is what she said. I stood there. I, whose sins again and again had been forgiven and could not forgive. It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But it seemed to me as hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing that I ever had to do. But I had to do it. I knew that. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart, and so woodenly and mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, she writes, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm and sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, with all my heart, she cried. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I'd never known God's love as intensely as I did then. As I think about that story, and I think about Jesus' parable here. If we want to love like Jesus, we have to forgive like Jesus. Think about this. Not only did Jesus demonstrate his willingness to forgive us of our sins, I mean, by dying on the cross, and that was enough. He also demonstrated it in other ways, didn't he? Remember when Jesus told Peter, we just talked about this, right? When Jesus told Peter that he would deny him three times, and Peter said, I'll never do anything like that. I'll die for you. However, Peter did deny Jesus in a time when he needed his friends to stand by him. Yet even after that, Jesus forgave Peter. Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he had been beaten so severely and mocked and ridiculed by those who were crucifying him. And what did Jesus say? Did he say, Father, rain down fire and brimstone on these people because I hate them for what they're doing to me? No, he said, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. Church, let's love like Jesus. Let's love like Jesus. Let's be willing to forgive in the same measure that we've been forgiven. But here's the thing. You can't truly forgive others until you've been forgiven by Jesus. I mean, maybe that's the decision that you need to make today, to become his follower. The first thing you have to do is admit you're a sinner. And that admission is for your benefit, not God's. He already knows, right? We talk about this every week. Admit to God you're a sinner and realize my sin debt is so big and there's no possible way I could ever pay it off. None. There's nothing that I could do. I can't read the Bible enough, go to church enough, give enough money, be good, pay my taxes on time, and be kind to my neighbors. There's no amount of things that I can do that will ever be able to pay off the sin debt that I owe to God. We need to come to that admission. The next thing we need to do is ask for forgiveness and turn away from our sin. And the Bible is very clear. He will forgive every time. I don't care what you're into, what is a part of your life, what you're into right now. I don't care what thoughts you're thinking right now. There is nothing that is so bad and big that God can't forgive. Nothing. If God can forgive a Nazi from Ravensbrück concentration camp, he can forgive you and me. Ask for forgiveness and turn away from your sin. And then believe in what Jesus has done for you. What has he done? He came down from heaven. He lived a sinless life. At the appointed time, he went to the cross. He died. He was buried. But the grave couldn't hold him. Amen. He rose again, proving that he was God's gift of sinners, for sinners. You have to believe in that. And then commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. He's our Savior. Thankfully, he's our sin bearer, and our sins have been forgiven. But that's one part of it. He also needs to be the Lord of your life, where you say, from this day forward, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you because you forgave me of so many things. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to read your word. I want to go where you want me to go. I'll say the things that you want me to say. I'll love the people that you want me to love, even though they're difficult. I'll do all this because you showed that same love to me. That's what it means to make Jesus our Lord. And we have to be willing to do that. And if we're not, then you can't be his follower. I'm not saying we get it right all the time. I'm not saying we don't make mistakes or we still have bad attitudes. We all do. But overall, do you want to love people the way that Jesus loves them? You have to make Jesus your Lord. Maybe that's a decision that you need to make today. Beyond that, if there's another decision, I'm going to be right here at the front, ready to help you. Help lead you through a prayer where you can commit these things to the Lord, but you can do it right where you are, to say a simple prayer of faith as we sing a song in just a few minutes, to make that commitment to the Lord. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. Maybe there's bitterness in your heart that you've been holding on to, and you need to let it go today. Maybe you need to come to this altar and bow down, just like the servants did in the story, bow down before the king and say, Lord, forgive me for all this stuff that I've been doing. And if you can't literally bow down or get on your knee, in your heart say, Lord, I can't physically do it, but in my heart, I want you to know that I am on my knees before you this morning. And I need you to forgive me and have mercy upon me. And help me love in the way that you love me. Whatever you need to do this morning, let's let God do business in our hearts today. Let's let revival take place in our hearts today. I'm going to pray, and then Andrew's going to come and lead us, and we'll let the Holy Spirit work. Father, we thank you today for this story, this parable. Father, so much more could be said. And I pray that we would just understand the amount of sin that we've been forgiven of. I pray that it would drive us to love you and to love others. Father, if there's areas of our life right now that do not match up and we are not where we need to be, we are thankful that you are a God of second chances. Father, we invite you this morning to have your way in us, to do business in our hearts, to give us revival. Father, we just commit ourselves to you now in everything. And as we sing this song, Lord, let this be our prayer.